Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. Yes, give him praise today. If this is your first time into a Pentecostal church, you just stepped into a full gospel church. That means we believe everything the Bible says. You know, we don't question it. We just know it's God's holy and living word. And it says in Acts chapter 2 that the birth of the church of Jesus Christ was by the speaking of tongues. And what you just heard was that language, that heavenly language. And the Bible says that it's for the unbeliever. There's an unbeliever somewhere. So I don't know about that. And then God gives the interpretation to somebody so we can be edified, build up. And I remember many, many years ago, I would go and say, hey, Mom, why is the speaking in tongue sometimes so short, but the interpretation is so long? And she looked at me and she says, because God doesn't need all that time to speak. Humans need time to speak to get it all, the thoughts of God all together, but God can just pierce us right in the heart. And that's what happens. So you never want to say, well, the giftings of tongues was only so long and the interpretation so long, or vice versa. It has nothing to do with it. What has everything to do with it is the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the power of the living God will be spoken by an unknown tongue, and there'll be an interpretation thereof when the fellowship gets together. That's the move of the Spirit. Your spirit should be stirred today because God just spoke to you. He just spoke to you. Now, you don't have to take your pastor's word for it. Pick up your Bible when you go home today and go right to Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church, and you'll see that the birth of the church of Jesus Christ, that means all the denominations rolled into the church of Jesus Christ. See, religion is how man worships God, right? Pentecostal, Baptist, whatever it may be. We invented that. But God established the church in Acts chapter 2, and this is how he did it. And you just heard. You just heard how he did it. All the denominations and religions in the world that serve the Lord thy God, the one we recognize as Jehovah Jireh, they were birthed out of that language that you just heard. It makes me settled in my spirit, and it stirs your pastor. Now, I want you to do me a favor. We just sang a song, The Goodness of God. And sometimes the human tendency, church, is to look at things in our lives that are just a struggle for us, right? We all have those struggles, situations we battle with. But I want you to do me a favor today as we go into prayer. I want you to think about that song, The Goodness of God, and I want you to think of one thing that he has been faithful in your life to do or see you through. Nicole just mentioned one. She sees people in the service today that were in the hospital just a few days ago. I see them as well. I know many that are watching today on the live stream are in the hospital today, or shut in a nursing home or whatnot. But we all have those things that we can say, God, you were so good. You were so faithful. And as I go into prayer this morning, I want you to think about those. I want you to just concentrate on those. Don't let the enemy steal your thoughts from you and say, no, what about this and what about that? And what about that challenging situation that you continue to go through? You know, let's not think about those. We all have those. Why? Because the Bible says in this life, there will be trials and tribulations. But church, the Bible says he's overcome the world. He's overcome the world, so we don't have to bow down to any of that today. We will be faithful to God as he is faithful to us. And I say, God, stir me today unlike I've ever been stirred. Right? Let's pray. Lord God, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you, Lord God, that you're so good, that I'm standing here today on the pulpit of a Pentecostal church because you have been faithful. Thank you, Lord God, that you have blessed me, blessed my family, blessed this church today. You are so good, Lord. I don't focus on the situations and the challenges that I have today, Lord God, although they are many. But today, Lord God, I give you praise and honor because you have been faithful. Lord God, I pray that you stir me more today than ever. I pray that you stir the church at Crosspoint more than ever. I pray today, Lord God, that you stir those that are watching online or listening to the podcast throughout this week. Lord God, stir us today. stir us. And we thank you for your goodness, Lord God. And I thank you for your faithfulness in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Church, give them an amen today. Hallelujah. Grab somebody next to you and say, today I'm living stirred. Today I am living stirred. And we welcome, yes, I'm living stirred today. Thank you, sir. Thanks. Church, I'm living stirred today because I see all these new Malone College students in service today. Church, give them praise and tell them how much you appreciate them being here today. Now, I know you walked in here, and if you're a visitor today, this is your first time, you walked in here and say, where is everybody? Yeah, everybody decided at the last minute to take the last second summer vacation, right? So that's why you're seeing it a little sparse, and our worship team, as they dropped off throughout the week, you know, oh, I won't be here either. So my wife decided, as she mentioned, to do a worship set that's acoustic. I don't know anything about that, but I know it's a lot of guitar, right? Because the drummer decided to go golfing, and we knew that. He does an annual golf trip. We love Reverend Tim Greaves, and he was gone, and we have several singers out and players and whatnot. Our keyboardists, Mike and Christine Snodgrass, my associate pastors, they are enjoying sun today, but I will give them a quiz when they come back to make sure they watch the service this morning, right? And their father, the board member, the treasurer of the church, is there as well. The whole family decides to go, right? They had that plan for many, many months. So we welcome you, though, and we welcome all those watching, all you that are on vacation watching today. We thank you for joining in. Those that are in the hospital, we know you're watching again today. When those that are shut in the nursing homes, they have told us they continue to watch. Thank you so much. It is an honor to have so many people. We have more people online watching the broadcast than we have in the building, and we have quite a few still in the building today. It'll be more next week and the weeks to follow. And I tell you what, church, get ready. Because come the 11th of September, when we relaunch our Wednesday night, Journey Night, it's going to look a little bit different. And then 1 month later, on October 9th, Wednesday, October 9th, we're going to be invaded. What? We're going to be invaded, church, because the church has made a relationship here a year and a half ago with the University of Malone, and our University of Malone students should say amen. Amen. Wow. Ooh. Whoa. Our University of Malone students said amen.
Amen.
There's the Malone. Yep, there we go. They'll learn, right? They'll learn what we're all about. We thank you so much for coming in today. So we made this relationship a year and a half ago with the University of Malone. We launched the University of Malone Student Scholarship Fund here, and Nicole talked about that a second ago. And you're, you know, if you want to donate, you can certainly do that, and we will be allocating scholarships at the end of this week. So that is forthcoming. But we have gotten together with them and started the Malone 360 initiative with them, and they've launched that. Now, they were supposed to be in our gym after school with a bunch of kids and rowdiness and all that, and they were supposed to be busted here by the City of Canton Schools, and that didn't work out. We couldn't get the busing like we thought we would get. They struggled to get them to do busing and whatnot, and they had to modify the program, and you'll see kids in our gym throughout the winter if you've not already done that. They're in there all the time. But the Malone 360 initiative took on a little bit different direction. They started doing satellite campuses or things throughout the community and getting kids together K through eighth grade and launching, touching, and changing their lives, transforming their lives, and just ministering to them throughout the community. And they did a camp over at the University of Malone this past summer that lasted 9 weeks. And there was 170 students between the ages of K, kindergarten through eighth grade, enrolled. And on any given day, it was every day for 9 weeks, you had roughly 80 to 90 kids that were over there running around. I was over there, and I saw them, and it was wild. It was wild. Well, guess what we decided to do? We decided to bring the Malone 360 Initiative, partnered with Cross Point Church, to Wednesday night, Journey Night here, and they are coming on October 9th. So you're going to have a whole bunch of kids in partnership with the Canton Boys and Girls Club, of the city of Canton, who's partnered with us as well through the University of Malone. They're going to be here. You're going to have a bunch of kids here. I'm just going to ask Cross Point Church to have patience, because you will have kids running through the hall. You will have kids running through the food line. You'll have kids everywhere, and their parents are being invited to come in as well. And the church is setting up programs to minister to those kids' parents. Somebody's got to get excited about that, because that stirred me up. Yeah. This place is going to be packed on Wednesday night, and I pray that you show up just like you always have and support us, because we'll need about a month of preparation from September 11th, our launch, to October 9th, the launch of the new program. Our Journey Kids on Wednesday night will be participating with the Malone 360 initiative here at Cross Point. And so we're going to have several Malone students here that have been running this program for the last year and a half with the university. They will land here. The leadership will land here. The gym's going to be packed with kids and their parents. And as it gets the word out there more and more, you see more and more kids and more parents coming in. We're trying to figure out where we're going to put everybody, because we're going to have a fair amount of kids in here, we believe, and it's going to get a little bit busy. Does somebody get excited about that? Because I'm stirred up because of that. We're going to have a really good time. So if you're coming on Wednesday night, share your donuts and your sandwiches with some little boy or girl from the inner city. Would you do that for me? Hey, we are finishing up today a series called God Stir Me Up. Now, I'm getting stirred up, especially when we get final notification from Malone that we're going to be able to pull this program off with them and land a campus here for them. And that's going to work out just great with all those kids I mentioned. And that stirs me up a lot. My heart's so warm, because it's just a way of reaching inner city kids. And that's what we want to do. The church is about reaching people. Right, and we want to do that. So let's go through a quick review, church, and let's talk about the last 3 weeks as we wrap up today on the Stir Me Up series that I have been preaching on for the last few weeks. Week one, we talked about God just stirs people. That's you and I. God stirs people. When God stirs you up, he's already given you the ability, the equipment to act on that, but he does require us to move out and do something. And we're going to talk about how we do that a little bit later on. Today, we use the example of how the Israelites coming out of captivity of Babylon for 70 years would go back and land back in the city of Jerusalem. And we talked about how God stirred them to do the things that needed to be done. And that's restoring Jerusalem, building the temple, securing the walls, and rebuilding the walls around the city for protection. He sent people to do that. We're going to talk about that a little bit more again today and give you some more information on that. And we talked about there is opposition to rebuilding God's house. In fact, the Bible tells us that it took 17 years to get it done because there was so much opposition. Opposition to getting it done. That's the last thing to get done, but it got done because God sent a couple messengers in there. Hey, guys, it's the one we use to stir them up to get moving. Now, if you wonder what goes on in your life and you're not moving along like God wants to, and all of a sudden some person shows up to stir you, to get you moving, that very well could be a person, a messenger God sent to you to get you going. See, we don't think of it like that. But that's why the stories and the history in the Bible and God's word tells us that this is how he has done it. He's done it then. He'll do it today. I could give you a list of people who have stirred my life to get me moving. And I thank the Lord for those people in my life. Week two, we talked about God stirs up us to stir up others. Right? Irons sharpen irons. God gives us these people that come in our lives to get us stirred up. We have a responsibility to stir others. That's your God-given responsibility. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how we're going to stir each other up. See, it doesn't say let us consider if we will stir each other up. It says let us consider how we're going to do it. That means the responsibility, the mandate from heaven is on you and I to help other people get stirred, to get them moving. And the most critical one is making sure they don't fall away from their relationship with heaven. Make sure they don't fall back. They have to stay glued and adhere to the principles of the Lord, of Jesus and God, and they have to stay there, right? They've got to stay there. We have a responsibility to help them stay there, right? You feel that way? We talked about practical ways to do that. We inspire people. We support people. We challenge people. We offer accountability to people. We offer encouragement. And that's the one I focused on that week, is encouragement. Many of you have a gift that you are just great encouragers. I'm married to one. Just great encouragers to help each other. They always look at things like the glass is half full, we're not half empty. And when we're looking at the glass half empty, somebody God sends into our lives say, no, it's half full. What are you going to get stirred up about to fill it up, right? Those are the kinds of people that we need in our lives. And why is that? They keep us healthy. They stir us up to keep us healthy. And in retrospect, then we become healthy, and then we can help them get stirred up and be healthy. Right? Irons sharpen irons, the word says. And so it happens that we're helping people get healthier, and they do the same for us. And how do you do that? It says in Hebrews 10, it talks about let us draw near to heaven and then hold fast. And we talked about that on that day. Draw near to heaven and hold on. Our new college students here from Malone are going to have a challenge this year. If they're freshmen, incoming freshmen, they're going to have the challenge of college-level courses. And then they're going to have to balance. And then they're going to have a challenge to stay close to heaven and draw near to heaven when the pressure of college is upon them, right? And there's going to be a lot of conflict there. And I challenge them to draw near and hold fast, because the ability to stir somebody else up, it resides in your ability to draw near and hold fast. If you could draw near and hold fast, you have the ability to stir somebody else up. Why? Because you're not getting the energy or the power from you. You're getting it from heaven. You're getting it from heaven. You don't have to do it, folks. God will equip you to do it if you draw near and hold fast. Last week, we talked about stirred gifts. I tried to get across to you that you are gifted. God gifted you. Many of you are gifted that I don't have. I have gifts that maybe you don't have, but everybody together has gifts that each other don't have, or some that we do share. And we talked about how Jesus gifted the church, Ephesians 4:8. When he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives. The captives are followers, that is you and I. Back then, the captives, of course, were following Jesus, and he gave gifts to all his people. Spiritual gifts. He gave the gift of eternal life first. Then he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then he gave motivational gifts. Those are gifts that motivate us to minister to one another. I laid those out for you last week. He gave us those spiritual gifts, right? You heard a couple of them this morning, spiritual gifts. Those are called the spirituals or the charismatic gifts. He gave ministry gifts. Some are apostles and some are teachers and preachers and whatnot. Fivefold ministry. He blessed us with ministry gifts to minister to one another, right? Many of you have gifts like that. Your gift is crucial to the church. And if you're not using that gift, the church at Cross Point is weaker. We're just weaker. You cannot say, I have nothing to offer. Because if you say, Pastor, I've got nothing to offer, you're basically saying Jesus Christ did not give me a gift. When it says in his word he gave out gifts to all his people, that means for some reason you think you were not in line for the gift. So you're really saying, I don't have anything. What you should be saying is, God hasn't shown me my gift yet, but I know it's there. I know it's there. I know he's gifted me because the word does not lie, right? And we are truly gifted. And I laid out that Paul wrote to Timothy and said, don't neglect your gifts. You've been gifted. Remember that scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 4:14? Do not neglect the spiritual gifts that you have received. Don't neglect them. He's telling him, you've been given the gifts, but there is a possibility that if you're not careful, you could just neglect that you even have them. Now, I pray that there's nobody in Crosspoint or watching online that says, I've been gifted with these gifts, but I am neglecting to use those gifts. That is the equipping I just spoke to you about. He equips you with gifts. You heard some this morning. Others have those gifts. If you're not using them for his church, then you're neglecting to use the gift he has provided to you. Paul laid out a model in his word, in God's word that he wrote in, the four-step model of how to stir up the gift that you have. So I taught you that last week, that the first thing was being diligent, fan the flame. Be diligent to search for that gift and find it and fan that flame for that gift. Utilize the gift is what it means, right? We talked about a total dedication to the giftings. Stir it up as a priority. God reveals to you a gift. You fan it. You've got to use it and make it a priority in your life. Watch your life and doctrine closely was the third thing. A rusty mug can't hold pure water, right? A rusty mug cannot hold pure water. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. And the last thing he taught us was persevere. Use your giftings continually. Don't neglect them. Use them continually all the way to the end. The end of what? Your life. You were not gifted to use it for just a few weeks. You were gifted, empowered to use it forever. And I tried to impress upon you last week that somebody needs to hear your gift or have that gifting stirred into their life. And it's your responsibility to be the messenger to that person. It's your responsibility to be the messenger to that person. That brings you up to speed today. I do a little review just in case somebody wasn't here last week, and we have quite a few that weren't. I just know that you watch online and you listen to the podcast. So I really don't need to do a review, right? You have all these resources to catch up. But just in case you didn't, there's your quick review. So today, as I wrap up the series, here's what I want to do. I want us to live stirred. I want us to live stirred, and that's the title of my message today, Living Stirred. You want to live stirred. We're going to teach you how to live stirred today. That feeling that something deep down inside of your life is going on, right? That is that living stirred. Living stirred is stirring up your spirit, connecting with God, heaven's spirit. There is a connection. Jesus deals with us in the spirit, right? Right? He deals with us in the spirit. Ever hear someone say, the spirit led me to do it? Right? I felt led. Here's the saying. I felt led by the spirit. Right? Now, pastors are really good at this, right? I felt led by God to do this. And you felt led by God. What is that? That's a stirring in your spirit to live stirred. I'm feeling that. And I'm going to teach you something today that you have probably never heard before. And I'm praying that you get it today. But the spirit is stirred. Your spirit is stirred. I call that a stirred up spirit. We're going to talk about that. Let's go back now to the story of restoring Jerusalem. Remember the story we just talked about, right? So here's the three key leaders that came out of Babylon to go back to Jerusalem to stir the city, right? We talked about Zerubbabel, right? We talked about him. He went back to stir people up. He went back to be in charge of reconstructing the temple. Nehemiah was instructed and led and stirred to rebuild the walls. We didn't mention him. We're just mentioning him today. He was in task. But there's this other person, Ezra, that was stirred to reestablish worship. That's a person that my wife would probably adhere to because that is her call. The worship leader here at the church is my wife, Nicole. And so she's stirred. Ezra's stirring people. We're in captivity in Babylon for 70 years, but we're going to come back and rebuild the city, and you've got to rebuild it, and we're going to worship. Ezra is going to restore and stir people up in worship. Ezra 1:1, let's dive in. It goes like this. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put his proclamation in writing and then to send it throughout the kingdom. What proclamation? He's going to permit the Jews to come back and rebuild the city. And notice he put it in writing. It was so important that he wrote it down. Now, church, if God is stirring you to do something, I'm going to challenge you today to do this model. Write it down. Why? Because we forget. Now, some of you are gifted in memory or memorization. I am not. I have reached 40 years old and a few years ago, And so it gets harder and harder as you get older and older, right, to remember. But there's a proclamation. He puts it in writing to permit the Jews to come back to Judah and to rebuild the city and the temple, and let's do this. And he puts it in writing. So in Ezra 1:5, it says, then, after he put it in writing, then God stirred the hearts of the priests, the Levites, the leaders of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. Rebuild the temple. After it was put in the writing, then God stirred. I wonder how many people today in the house or watching online haven't got that far, because maybe God wants you to put it in writing, lay hands on it, and then get stirred. Because that's how he did it there, right? That's how he did it. Then God stirred him after the proclamation was put into writing. Spirit to spirit, God's spirit to their spirit. Let me give you a story that you probably can connect with a little bit better. So many of us probably know the story of Job. And I use it because it's one of the top stories that people know. If they're not churched, even churched too well, they know the story. And let me give you the story of Job. Is the Bible says he was a blameless and upright man, right? And so the enemy was going after him to see if he would fall. And God said, no, he's not going to fall. He loves me. He had a bunch of children, 10 children. He had wealth beyond our comprehension. Very wealthy man. Everything was perfect. Everything was great. And the enemy started to attack his life, and God allowed that to test the man, because God didn't think he was going to fall just because God had given them a great life. And as you remember the story, everything was destroyed. He lost his family, his wealth. He was violently sick, and he was just devastated, right? But what didn't he lose? His faith, his relationship with heaven. He did not lose that. And I'm going to teach you today why. Job 6:4, when Job was stirred, watch what happens. It goes like this, folks. For the Almighty has struck me down with arrows. Physically and emotionally. Everything. I'm just devastated. This is him writing, right? The Lord Almighty has struck me down with arrows. And here's the part we forget to read. The poison infects my spirit. That means it's on the inside. See, people saw everything that happened on the outside, but God was looking to deal with him on the inside and to stir him inwardly as people watched what happened to him outwardly. See, this verse shows that although all the sufferings which happened to Job were outward, he realized God was really dealing with him on the inward. The people see the outward, but the people didn't see the inward. Now, if Job would have focused on the outward, he would have been hurting a long, 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 long time. But he figured it out. And why? Because the scripture says right there, he was stirred. It says, their poison, the arrows of heaven, penetrated my spirit. It stirred me to think differently than what everybody else was seeing. It stirs me. Job's inward stirring is what preserved him. Job 10:12, you have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. He's getting stirred. I'm holding on. I don't know how bad. I mean, it's bad. I have nothing left. My family's gone. My wealth is gone. My health is gone. Everyone's abandoning me. My wife's telling me to forsake my God. Everything is collapsing. God's going to stir me. He pierced my spirit, and he's still looking for some inward change in my life. And that conviction held him and preserved him. See, you may suffer on the outside, but God is still stirring you on the inside. You may suffer on the outside, church, and many of you are, and that's why we prayed the way we did today. The goodness of God is still faithful. He was being stirred on the inside. God pierced him on the inside. So the question is, what unlocks that stirring to live stirred? What unlocks the stirring to live stirred? Passion. passion, folks. Passion is a strong feeling or a really strong belief. Job had a strong passion not to abandon his relationship with heaven. It was an inward conviction. It was so strong, he wasn't going to let anybody, including his wife, push him aside. And as God pierced his very spirit with those spiritual arrows and he was really hunkered down, he held on because he was passionate. You see passion all the time in our country today. Passion. When God stirs us, he has already equipped us to act. This is the verse. This is a part of the saying, the thought I gave you before. But watch what happens. When God stirs us, he has already equipped us to act. He's given you the giftings to act. But he still expects us to move. And some of us don't understand why we're not moving. And I'm going to teach that to you today. You're not moving because you don't have the passion to move. Passion makes you move. Jesus had passion, which you're going to see here in a minute. People are passionate. You and I are passionate. And for some reason, during an election year, people get more passionate. You are defined by your passions. You are not defined by you as a person anymore. You are defined by your passions. Pastor, you're just too religious. That's what I hear a lot. You're just too religious. I'm just too religious. Bless God, right? I'm too religious. Well, religious is how I worship, but I have relationship, right? So I'm passionate about that. Other people are passionate about a hobby. They do it all the time. Now, I used to be too passionate about playing baseball, right there. My wife gives me an amen, right? I'm not as passionate about it as I used to be. I still enjoy it, but it doesn't like, it's not so passionate that it controls other things, right? Some people have those hobbies that that's all they do, right? Right? You're smiling, I know. I know some of your hobbies, and you're so passionate about it, you are just, oh, it's my thing, right? Some people are passionate about collecting old cars, as you saw when we had the Cross Point Cruise-In on June 1st here in the parking lot. 70 cars show up. People are passionate about that hobby, right? Careers. Passion about career. Their careers are just, everything takes a back seat. They're so passionate. What about this one? Family. Know anybody that's really passionate about their family? All right. We are just so passionate people. We are just very passionate, and we're defined by that passion today. We're not defined by who we are. We're defined by the passion, right? We are just passionate. Jesus was passionate. Jesus was passionate. So Jesus is on a mission. He's going through the neighborhoods of Galilee. And he's doing all these kind of miracles. And people are seeing it. You want to see passion, watch passion here. And they're seeing all these miracles that Jesus is doing. And he comes upon this guy that has leprosy. Another story that you probably have heard before. If you're not, there's leprosy was the disease of the era. Right? The Bible says there are 61 defilements, impurities, means, in the Bible. Of the 61, leprosy is one of them. In fact, I believe the Bible speaks that it's the second most egregious one. It was just so bad back then. So it's just bad, right? Leprosy was so bad that they would throw the people into a camp to live because they weren't allowed to be around other people. In fact, the Bible says that you're not allowed to be around somebody within 6 feet. Think about this. Just stop. Let's just stop right here, okay? Commercial. The Bible says if you have leprosy, you can't be within 6 feet of anybody. Does anybody in the house or online remember anything about being around people for 6 feet? Church, what comes around goes around, okay? Think. It is by no mistake that it was 6 feet. Commercial over. Then the Bible says, if the wind is blowing downwind, you can't be around somebody for 150 feet, the Bible talks about. 150 feet. So if the wind's coming this way and I got leprosy, everybody that way, I got to stay away from. 150 feet, that's my responsibility. You can't go around them. And I got to live in that encampment. And I have to go up to a priest and have the priest declare me either clean or unclean. The priest would tell you that. And then you're clean or unclean. If you've got leprosy, you're going to be unclean, right? So you're unclean. And this guy is roaming around. I'm just giving you some context here as what's going to happen. And here comes this guy that's really passionate about miracles. Jesus is really passionate. He's going to show up and come into contact with this guy that has leprosy. Did I lay out the groundwork good enough? There's going to be an encounter between Jesus, who's really passionate about making sick people well, and this guy that's got leprosy, that he can't go near anybody. He had to fill out his COVID card to travel, right? And they're going to come face to face. And Jesus is passionate. Jesus is going to have an encounter. Jesus is drawing serious attention. And all of a sudden, this unclean person, physically, spiritually, socially, is going to come into contact with Jesus. Jesus is living stirred. Mark 1, 40 through 41, the New Living Translation. Let's read that together. So a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus. Knelt. Begging to be healed. And he says to Jesus, if you are willing. Now, stop. If you are willing. The man who has leprosy, that's ostracized from the world, right? Kneels down before Jesus and says, if you're willing. He doesn't say, if you can. He doesn't say, if you can. He says, if you're willing. He has already decided he can. Now it's a matter of, are you willing? Are you passionate enough, is what the scripture is teaching you. Are you passionate enough to heal me like I have watched everybody else get healed by your hand? Are you passionate enough? Can it be me now? Am I next in line? See, we've read this story so many times, but you got to really understand the context. Are you? I'm next in line. I am standing face to face with you. Jesus, are you passionate enough to give it to me? Because I know you can. But will you? You can heal me, and you can make me clean. You can heal me of this wretched disease, and you can make me clean and restored physically, spiritually, and socially. I won't be an outcast anymore because I won't be physically ill. You can do it. And to show honor to Jesus that he knows he can do it, he knelt first. How many of us in the house or online do that? That we kneel before heaven and come to heaven with our requests and say, God, I kneel down because I know you can do it. I'm asking you if you'd be willing to do it. And the man subjected himself to the passion and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew. And verse 41 says, moved with compassion. Just stop and look at the word for a second, church. Moved with compassion, which means love for the man. Jesus reached out and touched him. Now, I got to ask a question. He's very passionate. He has the ability to do it. The man subjected himself. He reaches out with compassion to do it, right? Why? Why did Jesus reach out? Why? The man is leaning, right, kneeling right before him. Jesus could have just looked at him and said, stand up. It's not like Jesus hasn't done that before. Stand up and be healed. Why did he do it this way? He wanted to demonstrate to the people that he had compassion and he was passionate for the situation for him. He also wanted to demonstrate that he had no fear of the most wretched disease in the history of that era. I got no fear of that. If he would have just said stand up, the people would never have seen the result of his healing. He would have saw a result, but pardon me, he wouldn't have saw the example of how he did it. They would have said, well, he did something. But he showed no fear. So he touched him. Now, was Jesus within 6 feet? Of course. Was the wind blowing? I don't know. Doesn't matter. He's within 6 feet. And then he did the thing that you do not do in that time. Touch him. Watch everybody, he says. That's what he's, now Jesus look around and say, watch this. Here's some passion for you. Be healed, right? He demonstrated that he had no fear. I am willing. He answers the question. See, folks, Jesus will always answer your question. Are we stirred enough to listen for the answer? Wouldn't just touching him and having him be healed be answer enough? He openly says, I'm willing. And I'm going to teach you why. He says, I am willing, be healed. See, there's two translations here that come from the Greek as it's written, right? There's two passions that shows up here that Jesus is so passionate about. And the first one is compassion. The word passion is in the word compassion. He just loves the man so much, right? I have compassion for your situation. And then there's a second passion that we just hardly ever talk about, but it's there, and it's in the word I am willing, the words. That's compassion, and then there's anger there. There's anger there. I am willing is the reason it's there. The passion of Jesus shows up when he says, yeah, and this is how he says it. I don't believe he says it like this. Yeah, I'm willing. I'm all right. I'll do it for you. I don't think that's how it is. See, it's harder to see it in the scripture, but until you dive into the translations and the study, this is how he says it. And this is why he says it the way he wanted everybody there, the whole crowd, to see his passion for what this man was going through. The most wretched disease, Jesus looks at him and says, yeah, I'm willing. Be healed. Get up. The passion of Jesus says, I am willing. Church, that same compassion shows up in your life as well, in your situation, in your physical, emotional, spiritual situation. When you kneel down before heaven and say, God, are you willing? And he reaches down in the spirit, because that's how he deals with us today, through the Holy Spirit. And he puts his hand on your shoulder and he says, I'm willing. There's the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you something else. Mark 1, 40 through 41 in the Message version. A leper came to him, begging on his knees, knelt, if you want to, you could cleanse me. Verse 41, deeply moved, Jesus put out his hand, touched him and said, I want to. I want to help you. I want to make you well. I want to see you restored in society. I want to see you healed. I want to see your family back together. I want to see you go home to your wife and children, whatever the case may be. I want to. That's the passion of Jesus. The same passion he gives you and I today, church. I want to see you succeed. I want to see you do better. I want to see you healed, restored, transformed. I want to see you stirred. That's what that means. Can you imagine? Can you feel the guy today? The guy with leprosy. Who's the guy? That's you and I. And Jesus is teaching that you can be cleansed spiritually even. It's a precursor to being cleansed spiritually, which happens later, right? Compassion for the man is when he says, right? He had compassion, but he had anger towards the disease that the man had. I am willing. To do it, right? I am willing to do it. When you say deeply moved in that version, that's what he's saying. I have compassion for you, and I am willing to do it. The thoughts like this, church, Jesus' passion to see this man made whole, physically, emotionally, socially, and spiritually, stirred him. Jesus was stirred. Just like he wants us to live stirred. Jesus demonstrates in a story that we read about many years later how he was stirred. And there's many other stories. I just tried to pick one that was really something that we would always understand. Passion stirs you to act. Passion stirs you to act. If you're not passionate, you won't be stirred. If you're not passionate, you're not going to live stirred. You got to be passionate. Jesus was passionate. That passion determines whether you live stirred or you live shaken. The man with leprosy was living shaken. But when he saw Jesus, he changed his perspective and said, I can live stirred. I can transform. I can be transformed. I see the example. I'm going to live stirred, and I'm not going to live shaken any longer. That's you and I today, church. That is you and I today. Let me give you another quick story. David, the anointed king of Israel, had passion to live stirred. David had some challenges. David had some struggles. David had some sins of adultery. But in Psalm 16, 8 through 9, I know the Lord is always with me. Right there, it means I know the Lord always stirs me. He stirs me. That's what it means. I will not be shaken, the word says, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. Why? My body rests in safety. I am stirred because he's always by my side. He stirs me. I live it because he's with me. That's why I taught you a week or so ago to draw near and hold fast. David struggled with that in his life because he sinned with Bathsheba, right? He struggled with that. He gets his act back together. He's going to live stirred. Church, as I bring this in for a landing, let me give you another scripture. In Acts chapter 2, which I just talked about a few minutes ago when we heard our giftings here in the church service, Peter preaches to Jerusalem. The church is being birthed. And the preacher shows up to preach. And in Acts 2:37, he goes like this. Peter is preaching in front of the thousands. The church of Jesus Christ is being launched. And the preacher shows up. And how do you think he showed up that day? He showed up with passion. He was stirred. What? The guy that denied Jesus 3 times just earlier shows up to preach and be stirred. He's got passion now. I can't believe I denied this guy. I can't believe I did what I did to him. I've got to resolve this situation. I got to rectify the wrong. I've got to go out and preach to thousands of people with passion and conviction. And I'm going to do it. In Acts chapter 2, 37, Peter's words, the preaching words, pierced their hearts. What does that mean, Pastor? That means it was the arrow that I just taught you that pierced inside spiritually, pierced inside Job and got inside of him. To do what? Stir them. To live stirred. Remember, he's preaching to people that didn't understand what was going on, that they're trying to figure this Jesus thing all out. They just, what has happened? We watched this guy do miracles and perform all this miraculous thing. We saw him go over there and heal that guy with leprosy. We saw him raise people from the dead, and now they killed him on the cross, and now he's resurrected. And he's leaving planet Earth, and he's gifting everybody all these gifts. Why? To stir you. To stir us up. So Peter goes out and starts preaching the very stirring, and he sends a message out there to pierce them, to stir them. Why? To live differently and live stirred. Exactly what's going on in service today. Exactly what is going on here. The preacher is preaching a message to stir you, to pierce you. And that's what Peter was doing. To pierce their hearts, to stir them. They said to him and the other apostles, that's the people, the thousands. They start chanting. You can see it, church. You can see all these people. He's preaching that Jesus is gone. The church is birthing. He says, brother, what do we do now? What do I do? I'm being pierced. That spiritual arrow is going into my heart, into my spirit. What do I do? What do I do? That is exactly what we've been preaching about for 4 weeks. They're saying, what do I do? The interpretation is there, how do I now live stirred to Jesus? Is what that means. How do I live stirred? I don't understand it, but tell me how to do it. The question shows up. Brothers, what do I do now? I've never experienced this before. What do I do? Draw near, hold fast. Church, today you can be stirred and live stirred forever and ever and ever. It's a decision that Peter was preaching about. You lived under the old law. You lived this way. I'm preaching about something new. This is a whole lot better than what it used to be. And all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you will be stirred. You don't have to take my word for it. I challenge you to do it. And then live with passion after. So church, let's do that. Let's bow our hearts and let's go to heaven and say, Lord, I want to be stirred today. The only way you can be stirred is to live for Jesus. The only way you can live for Jesus is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Then that arrow is going to show up just like it is right now. It's going to get you deeper and deeper. So with all hearts bowed, all eyes closed, I just got a question for you this morning as I wrap up the series. Is there anybody here that says, I want to live stirred, Pastor, but I really don't understand. You got to take a step of faith to live stirred. You got to take a step of faith and allow the Lord thy God to invade your life, to change you and transform you. The Bible says to pierce your spirit, as Peter preached about. If that is you today, I'm not calling you down front. I'm not going to call your name. I'm just going to pray corporately throughout the service and people online. If that is you today and you want to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you want to rededicate your life because God is stirring you today. Unlike you've been stirred before, all you have to do is slip up your hand and I will recognize that hand and pray. Is there anybody at all? Thank you. Hands everywhere throughout. Is there anybody else? The hands are going up throughout our worship center. Anybody else? Thank you for the hands in the back and on the side in the front. Thank you for the balloon students. Thank you. Anybody else? If you're watching online today, we know there are so many people watching this church service online. If that is you, you can raise your hand wherever you're seated or standing. You can hit a button on your online campus and raise your hand. You could ask for prayer. We will respond. Is there anybody else? I got a second question for you before we pray. If you've already accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you're going to make a new commitment today, church, you're going to live stirred. Passionate for Jesus is what that means. Stirred. I'm going to live stirred. I don't care what health situation you have. I don't care what socially you're embattled with. I don't care about your friends and your family and how much pressure you're going to have. This is between you and heaven. And now you have the opportunity to tell the Lord thy God that you're going to make a new commitment. You're going to live stirred. God is stirring you up. And today is your day to commit to heaven that you're going to live stirred. When you go to class on Monday mornings, when you go to work on Monday mornings, when you go in to see the doctor, when you go to see the people that you know, when you go into the situation maybe on a Friday for surgery or whatever, you're going to teach people that you're stirred with a passion for Jesus. If you're going to commit to that today, raise your hand. I want to recognize you. Thank you. That is most of us here. If you're watching online, you can do the same thing. You can again raise your hand. Be committed. Church, the world is passionate. The Church of Jesus Christ should be more passionate. I challenge you to leave here today passionate for Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord God, I kneel before you today. I bow down before you, Lord. I pray, Lord God, for each and every hand that went up here today. Those, Lord, that are accepting you for the first time or rededicating their lives to Jesus. Lord God, I pray that you stir them to get involved. I pray, Lord God, you stir them to show up on a September 11th Wednesday night where all our classes resume. I pray, Lord God, they get plugged in and they learn and they're discipled and they're stirred. I thank you, Lord God, that they have made a public commitment to live stirred and accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Father God, I thank you that we had hands all throughout our worship center, and I pray online that people said, Pastor, I'm going to live stirred. I'm going to live so stirred. I'm going to be so passionate. I don't care who sees me. I don't care what they hear. I'm going to be the loudest voice in the room because I am passionate about my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they define me as religious, I'm fine with that. If they define me as kind of crazy, I'm fine with that. If they define me, I pray they do, as a Jesus freak, I'm fine with that. Because, Lord God, there's nothing more that we should be passionate about than you. And I pray, Lord God, you stir them up to that passion. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. If you're stirred today, stand up. Let's go out of the place raising a hallelujah for the Lord Jesus Christ who stirs us today. Give her praise.